John. Boy, I'd like to give my time to hear that guy preach that John just introduced. Anybody as nice as all that ought to be up here. But, well, good morning to you. Well, you're not quite sure, are you? Well, in all probability, that'll be the last time you'll have to say good morning this morning, so don't worry about it anymore. Let me tell you a little something about that truck driving trip I took with John over to Brooksville. We went over there to the mine. We're hauling lime rock back to outside Ormond Beach, Florida, on the east coast. And the weight of the truck and the load, I guess, is about 63,000 pounds. And we stopped at a little hole-in-the-wall type diner to have lunch somewhere around Bushnell or Brooksville or over there somewhere. And we parked the truck and we went inside, and a lady came and gave us two dirty glasses of water and handed a menu to John, handed a menu to me, and John says, "You'll have to read the menu for me." I said, You can't read menus? And he said, "No." He said, "Eyes are so bad I can't read." I said, "You've been hurtling me down the highway with 63,000 pounds of lime rock behind us and you can't see?" He said, "Oh, I can see far off." He said, "It's just up closer." I said, "What if some man walks across right in front of the radiator? I run over my guest." So that was the first and last trip that I made with John Hall and Lime Rock across the state of Florida. But we have known John and his family for a number of years, and I wish we could be here on May 5th to see John and Carol married. That'd be one of the highlights of our friendship, I think, John and Carol. But I'm supposed to be having meetings up in Newport News, Virginia, and if John and Carol are going to plan things like this, they got to do it 2 or 3 years in advance. Just can't rush into these things. Well, it's nice to be here at Hiawatha. I always enjoyed coming here. In fact, I enjoyed it so much I brought my wife with me. Some people say she travels with me so she doesn't have to kiss me goodbye. But she's with me today. She usually doesn't travel with me. But it's such a joy to be here. Everybody here is so upbeat. It's a real joy to be here. Everybody's so friendly and enjoy singing so well, and I enjoy the Lord's Supper so much here. It's a real pleasure and a real joy to be here. I like the fact that you have your greeting time earlier on in the service. That's a nice thing, you know. Some places you are, they simply say, "Everybody turn around and greet the person behind you." Well, you turn around, there's nobody there because they've turned around and the person behind them have turned around. And the only person you see is the fellow in the back pew, and he turned around, there's nobody there. So there's nobody for you to shake hands with. So it's nice the way you do it here. You wander around, some people left the building and so forth. That's a nice way to do it. It's nice to give a nice warm handshake and a little bit of fellowship and a few flu germs, transfer those along, you know. That's a joy to be here. Now, one other thing. Keith is announcing that we're going to start a series this morning. That is not true. I hope to start tonight. Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday night, we'd like to do a little mini-series on unspeakable things found in the Bible. Now, unfortunately, the word unspeakable today has an entirely different definition as the word is used in the Word of God. Today, if something is unspeakable, it's simply so despicable that decent people just don't even mention it at all. But in the Bible, the very strict definition of unspeakable is simply incapable of being expressed. Something so great and so magnificent and so wonderful and so filled with grace and magnificence from God's hand that we're just at a tremendous loss to even discuss the particular subject itself. And I see that brings us into somewhat of a conundrum, and that is, how can you talk about something that's incapable of being expressed? Well, we hope to do this tonight and, Lord willing, Wednesday night and also next Sunday night, Lord willing, unspeakable things. But this morning, if you'd like to follow with me in your Bible, I'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 9. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 9, and here is where Paul talks to a young fellow that he has taken under his wing, and he admonishes Timothy, or urges him, to get a D. In fact, he encourages him to get three D's. And they're all found in this section of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 9. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 9, going down through verse number 16, or the end of the chapter, whichever comes first. 1 Timothy 4, 9. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation," about the things he just said. He says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." And there we stop at verse number 10. We say, well, that doesn't seem to read correctly. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." Labor has to do with the fact that we're involved in the work of the Lord. We're doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. And we are well involved in it. It's not that we just sort of flit along. It's not that we vacillate in it. We are laboring in it. We are striving in it. We are expending a great deal of energy and strength and interest and attention in it. We have given ourselves wholly to that ministry that we feel that the Holy Spirit would have us to do. We are laboring in it. But then it says, because of that, we suffer reproach. We say those two expressions ought not to go together. Our human spirit, you see, would say, if I am doing the will of God as earnestly as I know how and with as much strength as I possess, and if I am totally involved in it, then everything ought to be easy, and everything ought to go my way, and everything ought to be downhill. And when I'm doing the will of God to the utmost of my strength, and as the Holy Spirit would have me do it, I ought not to suffer reproach. The Lord ought to smooth the path for me. He ought to bless my life. He ought to make sure that all of my prayers are answered instantaneously. Whenever I witness to somebody about the Lord, the person ought to get saved right on the spot. I shouldn't have any interpersonal problems with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I ought not to have doubts or conflicts or feelings that I'm low in faith and that I lack this sort of strength. Those things ought not to be so if I'm really involved in the work of the Lord. And that's what our human spirit tells us. A Christian come to me and they say, "I knew I was doing the will of God. Why did the thing turn out this way? Or why was it so difficult? Or why didn't God..." It seems as if the more involved I am in the work, the more negative it becomes, the more downhill it goes. Well, that's what the Scripture says, isn't it? We both labor and suffer reproach. And some of the reproach that you will suffer will be because you are doing the will of God. And people will make fun of you if you are a witness for Christ, and they'll give you facetious answers, and they'll give you flippant answers, and you'll be the subject of jokes and rebuttal and so forth in offices, I know, because I've been there. And when you're doing the will of God, it seems that life just seems to get harder and harder. And so that's what you read in the Word of God. So don't be surprised when it comes. Sometimes when the elders over New Smyrna Beach are having a particular difficult time with more problems than usual, one of them will try to encourage the rest of the fellows and say, "Well, brethren, we must be doing the will of God because we've got a lot of problems." I was thinking this morning of a time when my wife and I had opportunity to stay at a lovely little cabin up in North Carolina, and there was a nice little stream that flowed right by the deck that went out. In fact, the deck was almost over the stream. Nice place to go to sit and meditate. Sometimes the books would be upside down, but at least I fooled everybody into thinking I was working on something. But I noticed that periodically there'd be dead leaves, you see, that would go on down the water. But then there were also living leaves that were there, and they didn't float in the water. They weren't carried by the stream. They were fastened to trees, the branches of which would be out over the water. Sometimes the leaves were in the water, and they were buffeted by the current and by the things that would come down the stream. And I said, "Well, I guess sometimes that's the way our Christian life is. An old dead leaf that just simply goes with the flow and floats with the current isn't going to know anything about resistance. Isn't going to know anything about this is a difficult place and it's hard to hang on. But the living leaf is that it's attached, you see, to the life-giving forces of that tree to which it's attached, is going to feel the rush of the current, and it's going to be buffeted by sticks and whatnot to float on down the stream." If you're a living Christian this morning, you're attached, the Lord Jesus Christ says, to the vine so that you bring forth fruit, and you feel the resistance. You feel sometimes the problems of being a Christian. But if you're saying, well, I don't have any problems, I just go with the flow, I float with the tide, you better check up to see if you're really in the service of the Lord, you see. You see, that's what we read here. Verse 10, we therefore both labor and suffer reproach. And they seem to be at opposite ends. If I'm really laboring in the things of the Lord, becoming exhausted sometimes in the service of the King, why is it sometimes so hard? Well, don't be surprised, because that's what it says in the book, you see. But we go on to verse number 10. Paul tells this young man, who is probably about 30 years of age, Timothy about 30, he says, we do these things because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, does this teach universal salvation? Well, of course it doesn't. We know this from other scriptures. But he says, God has a way of blessing everybody in the world. This is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, you see. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust, your Bible says. There's a fellow who lives in the neighborhood of our assembly over New Smyrna Beach, and we visited him, and he says, I'm glad the church is there, he says. Now, as far as I know, he's never been to any one of our services. But he says, I would not anymore think of living in a neighborhood in which there wasn't a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church than I would think of trying to get through this life without breathing. He never avails himself of it. He never comes to the meetings. But you see, it's this sort of thing. Maybe he feels the neighborhood's protected, and God won't allow a sinkhole to develop in the neighborhood where our chapel building is, you see. And so he lives under the shadow of the building, and this comes from. But you see, this is true. Our missionaries go over into all sorts of countries round about. They teach not only the gospel, but they do the same work that the Peace Corps and the VISTA program does, which gets all the credit. But they not only teach and preach the gospel, but they carry medical situations in there, and they tell people how to grow better things and live more sanitary lives. And so this is what this verse is referring to here, you see. That God blesses. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And all of these things that we enjoy as a part of our civilization. All right. So he says in verse number 11, we need to hurry on. He says in verse number 11 to this man, these things command and teach. Now in verse number 12, he begins to deal with the youth of Timothy. Timothy, as I said, is probably about 30 years of age. And maybe he finds it difficult to minister to men who have been in the Lord and in years far longer than he has. And maybe those older men find it very difficult to sit and listen to this younger fellow who, they say, isn't even dry behind the ears yet. So Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, don't let any man despise thy youth. Literally, the verb is stop letting this happen. It was already happening. It's not prevent this from happening. He says, don't let this happen anymore. Let no man despise thy youth. But how do you overcome it? Be you an example, he says, of the believers, and then he catalogs several things, in word, in conversation, or conduct, we would say, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Now, Timothy, you can overcome these things that have a tendency to put a negativism upon your ministry and your service for him if you will accentuate the positive and develop as a believer. And so these older men will have to say, well, he may be young in years and he may be young in the faith, but he's certainly growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you fight something that has a tendency to be negative? You accentuate the positive. Remember, the disciples are rather negative sorts of fellows. Wonder the Lord picked them at all. I think he could have done a better job, but then he didn't ask me, you see. But several of them that he picked had a tendency to be negative. There's a fellow in John chapter number 11. The Lord says, we've got to go down there to Bethany. And one of them says, well, the last time we were down there, the folks down there tried to kill you. I don't think we ought to go there again. The Lord said, well, I'm going anyway. And so there's a fellow that we call Doubting Thomas. Now, that's not fair. He was doubting Thomas for 8 days, but he's been believing Thomas for 2,000 years. But we still call him Doubting Thomas, you see. We attach something to somebody, we just don't give it up, do we? I don't like him. Why don't you like him? He did something to me 40 years ago. What did he do? Well, I've forgotten, but I remember he did something bad to me 40 years ago. So Thomas says to him, well, let's also go that we may die with him. The only thing he could see is what happened. And what happened? The Lord talked to Martha down there, And he said, believest thou these things? Well, I know my brother will be raised at the last day. The Lord said, I'm talking about right now. I am the resurrection and the life, you see. And sometimes the best way to get out of a negative situation and something that has burdened you and gotten you down is to begin to do positive things. Many times human beings don't do that. There's something negative that comes along, and we simply cower under that negativism, and then we develop self-pity, and then we grind to a halt. We don't go on in the things of the Lord, and the thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The best thing to do is to get out. And that's what Paul told this young man, you see. And he says, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift. Now, this is the same sort of a verb we had before. This is an ongoing verb. He says, stop neglecting the gift. It was something he was already doing. He said, don't do that anymore. Stop neglecting the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, the last part of that last 16th verse, does this mean that if you and I are spiritual people, we can go out and save souls for Jesus Christ? Well, of course, that's not so, and you know it's not so. There's only one that can save, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father did not provide the world with a whole bunch of Saviors. He only gave them one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord, as was announced to the shepherds, you see. Now, this is one of those verses that you sometimes have to interpret by, first of all, deciding what it doesn't say. And every once in a while, when you're reading through your Bible, you'll come across the verse, you say, I don't know exactly what that verse means. Sometimes you can come to the meaning of the verse if you first of all sit down and see all of the things that it doesn't mean. This is one of those verses. Vance Havner says, I don't know everything that it means when it says Jesus Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. I don't know all that that means, he says. But I know that it doesn't mean you get a second chance to be saved after you die. I know it doesn't mean that. But we would look at this verse. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and those that hear thee. We say, well, it can't mean that we can save anybody because we know that we can't save anybody. But we can be a blessing to others. Maybe we can help pull some other folks out of the slough of despond, you see, if we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're positive for the things of the Lord, if we try to pass along good notes and good news and faith and encouragement and all of these other sorts of things, we might be able to rescue some folks out of discouragement and despair and some of these other things. I think Timothy was a young fellow who had a lot against him. I don't think he was a perfect disciple. And I think some of the things that the older man Paul says to this younger man give credence to that thought. I think he had a lot against him. I think one of the things he had against him was apparently his youth, you see. People say, well, he's just a kid. And I think another thing that Timothy had against him was he was a sickly young fellow. Remember Paul said, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your often infirmities. I think he was a rather sickly sort of a fellow, which may have given rise, you see, to some of the things that Paul had to correct in the young man's life. Maybe he used his illness as an excuse. When Paul said unto him, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, and my mother used to say, I wish the Holy Spirit had not put that verse in the Bible. She had several like that, and I won't burden you with those other ones, but that's one in particular. I wish that, because, you see, my mother used to be president of the WCTU, the Women's Christian Temperance Union, you see. She's very much aware of alcohol and all this other sort of thing. She said, I wish that wasn't in there, because when she would be talking to somebody about you ought not to drink, they'd sometimes quote that verse that Paul had told Timothy. I said, you have to do what I do. Somebody quotes that verse to me. He says, is your name Timothy? Well, no, my name. Well, then it doesn't apply to you. One of these days, I'm going to find somebody named Timothy, and it's going to blow my argument, you see. Sometimes I say, what's wrong with your stomach? Nothing wrong with my stomach. Well, he was to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, you see, and his often infirmities, you see. And in every case where I've used it, it's always worked. I don't know whether they've quit drinking or not, but it's always worked, you see. But that's what he says to this young fellow. I think he had probably a lot against him. But it was no excuse not to be found in the service of the Lord. He didn't use that for an excuse. All right, let's look about these three D's. getting a D. The first thing I think is doctrine. We have that, for instance, in verse number 13. The older man says to the younger man, till I come, or as I am coming, I think it is literally, as I am coming, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I heard someone say this past week that you can judge a person's, oh dear, I can't quote him directly, you can judge a person's mental interest and heart interest by noting what has predominance in his home. Is it books or is it the television? Now, it's a nice thing to be talking about TV today, isn't it? Because tonight's Super Bowl Sunday night, you see. Now, I'm making a mental note of everybody that's here this morning. I expect to be here tonight. Most of you got VCRs. But you see what he says to this younger man? Give attendance. Be diligent. Spend a lot of time reading, he says, verse 13, and exhortation, and to doctrine. The first D, doctrine. Doctrine needs to be emphasized these days, dear friends, because a lot of people are trying to do away with doctrine. In evangelical circles, they're trying to do away with doctrine. I've been told two or three places here in the state of Florida, when I've gone to minister in the assembly, it says, don't give us doctrine, give us practical messages. As if doctrine is not practical. Well, if it's not practical, what good is it? If you can't live your doctrine on your Mondays and your Tuesdays and your Wednesdays and so forth, as well as your Sundays, what good is it to us, you see? Well, we seem to get the idea, oh, this is dry and this is dull and this is stuffy and all the rest of it, that's doctrine. But the Word of God says unto you, the first D that you need to get in the school of the Lord is you need to get doctrine. You see, that's what the Word, he says in public, he says, verse 13, keep giving attendance, or until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That's verse 13. Verse number 16, this is private. You meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So he is to avail himself of doctrine in public, and he is to avail himself of doctrine in private, when he has his private devotions and private studies and so forth. And if you're depending upon services in this assembly to give you all your spiritual food, you're not a very deep Christian this morning hour. You need to depend upon public meetings, and you need to depend also on what the Holy Spirit would teach you out of the Word of God when you study it for yourself. And what he gives unto you, you'll remember a lot longer than anything that anybody gives to you from this platform Sunday after Sunday. He says, get into doctrine. Get into doctrine. Now, here's another problem we have these days, and that is there are certain people who decide what is primary doctrine and what is secondary doctrine. Now, you probably read articles about that. You probably heard about it, you see. And I've never found a verse in the Scripture where the Lord has given us a teaching in a chapter or on a subject and said, now, you don't really have to pay attention to all this because this is secondary doctrine. I've never found that verse in Scripture, you see. In fact, you know what 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says. The next book over, 2 Timothy, you see, says what? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The last two verses of 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, the first thing you start with is doctrine. Teaching. Foundation. The laying down of rules and regulations so that we know the way to go and how to behave and how to live and all the rest of it. That's what you start with is doctrine. Now, if people come along these days and say, we don't want doctrine, they're throwing away their yardstick. They're throwing their book of instructions right out the window. We won't know what to do in the assembly. You won't know what to do in your marriage and in your family and in your private individual life if you don't have a yardstick, if you don't have doctrine, where God says, do this and don't do that and follow this way and don't follow that way, we won't have any yardstick, which is part of the problem we have in our world today. Nobody seems to know what's right and wrong anymore. The New Age movement comes along and says, whatever you want to do, that's right and wrong for you. They go so far as to say, if you want to kill somebody once in a while, and that satisfy you, then that's your morality, they say. You throw the yardstick away and you don't have anything to measure life by, you see. And the Word of God says, concerning itself, that it is what? Profitable. It's good for you. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof when we don't follow the doctrine. It tells us not only what to do, but what not to do. And it's profitable also, your Bible says, for correction, to correct the reproof, the thing that I am guilty of. And it is profitable also for instruction in righteousness, so I don't do that thing anymore. It leads me on. That's why you and I need to be people of the book. This is doctrine. It gives to us direction. This is what the older man tells the younger man. You stick to the Word of God. There'll be parts of it you won't be able to explain. There'll be parts of it you won't be able to understand. But stick to the Word of God. Bless your hearts. There's a lot of things that you and I do in our world today that we don't understand. Isn't that right? The boss come along and say, I want you to do this and this and this and this. Why? That's not for you to know. Just that the boss tells you to do it. This and this and this and this and this. A while back, I was up in Pennsylvania quite a while ago now, and I may have told it to you when I've been here before, but I don't think I did. If I did, you know the appropriate places to smile. But at any rate, I was trying to find Route 202 north. I could find it south, but I wanted to go north because I came in on 202 south, and I came to an interchange of the Pennsylvania Turnpike. I said, well, it must be around here somewhere. So I went through that rather laborious interchange, and I didn't find any signs that said 202 north. So I said to my wife, we must have missed it. Let's pay a little better attention this time. We, of course, I meant her, you see. And so went through the interchange again. Still no 202 north. And I said, now, see, I'm getting mean now. I said, you didn't see the sign. We'll do it once more. But we went through it again, and after the third time, there was a green and white car pulled up behind me. It had a little red light on top of it, you see. And, of course, my wife, like most wives here this morning, said, what have you done now? And I stopped, and I went back and talked to the man. When a man like that stops, the best thing to do, get right out of the car and run to his car. Don't make him get out in the rain. Run to his car. And he says, I watched you. You've gone through the interchange three different times. Are you lost? You looking for something or what? I said, I'm trying to find 202 North. He says, well, you have to get on the turnpike headed west, which says Pittsburgh. I said, I don't want to go to Pittsburgh. Nobody ever wants to go to Pittsburgh. I don't want to go to Pittsburgh. He said, but you have to go that way to go this way. I said, well, doesn't 202 North go this way? And he said, yeah, but to get on it, you have to go this way. Well, you see, I could tell him that's not reasonable, that's not logical, but he's got a gun, so whatever he says, that's all right with me. But furthermore, he says, you've got to get on the turnpike headed to Pittsburgh and go through the toll booth. I don't want to pay a toll. I don't want to. Well, immediately you go through the toll booth, you hang a sharp right, and that's 202 North. Well, now he's got my Scotch nature upset. Why should I pay a toll on the turnpike when I don't want the thing, you see? But that's what I had to do. It wasn't logical. It wasn't reasonable. It seemed to be in the wrong direction. It's going to cost me some money. But I found that when I listened to the voice of authority, I got on the right road. And that's the way my Bible is to me. There's some things in it I puzzle over. And there's some things in it that I don't want people to ask me to explain to them because I can't. But I found that when I followed the book of instructions, even though I don't understand it and can't explain all of it, I found that my life has been blessed. My life has been blessed. You notice also under doctrine here, we're back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 now, but you notice this also, the Word of God is also an antidote. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, your life will be blessed. Your life will be profitable. You'll save yourself from a lot of grief. I heard a soul winner talking to an unsaved man one time, and they were unsaved fellows. How do you know the Bible's true? How do you know it's the Word of God? So forth. And the Christian said this. He says, I don't think this will happen. I know this won't happen. But if I get to eternity, and I found that the whole thing has been a great big scam, I won't have a single thing to complain to God about because I have found that I've followed the teachings of the Word of God. My life has been blessed and it's been protected and it's been kept clean. And I haven't had a lot of the heartaches and a lot of the headaches that friends around about have because they don't follow the precepts and the teachings of the Word of God. He says, I know that's not going to be true, but he says, if it were to, I would not have a single word of complaint because my life has been blessed and I've followed the teachings of the Word of God in my life. And so as an antidote, you follow the teachings of the Word. Well, that's one D. He says, Timothy, get this D. Here's another D that he wants him to get, and that's discipline. You notice verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth. But, he says, be you an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And that takes discipline. But he begins with himself. He begins with himself. You and I usually want to begin with somebody else. We wish the Lord would straighten out this person so I'd have an easier life. Many times the Word of God deals with the person who is involved in it. You see, Micah complained about a lot of different things in Micah chapter number 7. He didn't like the world in which he lived. He didn't like the people who ran the world. He didn't care about this sort of thing. He had a problem in his marriage. He had a problem in parent-child relationships. He complained about a lot of different things in the first 6 verses of Micah chapter number 7. And as far as I can tell, the Lord didn't do a thing about those problems. He did something for Micah. Same thing is true in the book of Isaiah. In the first 5 chapters of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah complains about the world in which he lived. This isn't right and that's not right. And people are self-centered and materialistically minded and all the rest of it. And the Lord didn't do a thing about those problems. But in Isaiah chapter number 6, you remember Isaiah records, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord lifted up and his train filled the temple. And the end result of it was Isaiah ended up saying, woe is me, for I am unclean, and I dwell in the midst of uncleanness, you see, this sort of thing. And the Lord says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah apparently is the only fellow in the congregation. And when you're the only person there and somebody asks for a volunteer, it pretty well narrows it down, doesn't it? But what about all these problems that you were concerned with, Isaiah? Oh, he says, I've gotten a new glimpse of the Lord. And I think that's what the Bible does more often than we would care to recognize, probably. You're praying about this problem, Lord, if you'd straighten up this problem and straighten up that life and straighten up this person and so forth. And when these things become an irritation to you, the Lord usually works in your hearts. He may not touch those problems at all, but he'll give you grace and he'll give you peace and he'll give you joy and he'll give you blessing. And somebody come along and say, what do you do about the problems? You'll say, what problems? What problems? What problems? You see, this sort of thing. And that's what Paul's talking to Timothy about. He begins with himself. Now, that's verse number 12. We've already had that. Be an example. He gives it to him also in verse 13. Till I come, young man, you give attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. Your personal responsibility. He gives it to him also in verse number 15. Discipline. You meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Be totally committed as a Christian, that your profiting may appear to all. Do you think there's a formula in that verse? I think there is. You see, it takes meditation, and it takes totally commitment before he talks about the profit involved. And I think if you only say, well, I'll meditate, but I won't be wholly involved in it, or I'll be involved in the work of the Lord, but I won't meditate in the things of the Lord, I don't think the profit results. I think there's a 3-part formula there. You add meditation, you add together with the situation of learning there, and this eventuates, you see, in the prophet. He mentions in verse 15, he mentions also in verse 16. He says, you take heed, he says, unto yourself. It's a lot easier to take heed to somebody else. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. All right? He begins with himself. That's a part of discipline. You can't discipline somebody else. You discipline yourself in the spiritual thing. He also has to stop certain things. You notice in verse number 12, we've already mentioned that. Let no man despise thy youth. Stop allowing this to happen. That's the first part of verse number 12. Also the first part of verse number 14. Stop neglecting the gift that is in thee. This would be true of every Christian. The gifts of the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. And you notice also the intensity of the commitment. First part of verse 13, give attendance. First part of verse number 15, meditate upon these things. Also, verse number 15, give yourself wholly to them. The first part of verse number 16, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Maybe we're missing the mark. When we feel called upon to pray for certain things in our assembly, I mean in our private prayer times, say, well, what's wrong with our assembly? Well, we need a better visitation program. We need a bus ministry. We need more Sunday school space. Maybe I'm missing the mark when I do that. That's probably necessary, but maybe I ought to begin with numero uno. It says, what is it that I need to give heed to? What do I need to do that would make me a more spiritual Christian? What would I need to do to make me a better example of the things of the Lord? We'll forget now the problems of the assembly. We'll forget now the problems in the rest of the family or in the congregation and see, what would it do to make me a better Christian? Now, if you get just several people praying this way, you know what happens? Revival happens. Revival happens. Not because the whole congregation is revived, but because there are a few, just a few, who say, I want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they go on in the things of the Lord. And they grow. And their profiting appears to all. How do you know? Because that's what the book says. That's what the book says. All right. So Timothy, get some deeds. Get some doctrine, he says. He says, get some discipline. He also mentions another D, and that's dynamic, you see. That's verse number 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, the working of the Holy Spirit. Not that these men, when they laid hands upon him, bestowed the gift upon him, but he says, this is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, as the same thing occurs, I think, in Acts chapter number 13. Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. And when they had prayed and they laid their hands on them, they sent them forth. Those men didn't send them forth until the Holy Spirit had ministered in these things. I wish we'd do the laying on of hands more. My father used to do it to me. I'm not talking about that kind of laying on of hands. But I think because we think it looks so much like ordination in denominations that we stay away from it in the other extreme. But to lay hands on, whether you're talking Old Testament or New Testament, denotes identification with. That my blessing is with you and my responsibility is with you and I'm going to support you and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. And that's identification with them, you see. And that's what he says, which was given. Effective only by God's power. Well, those are the D's. Getting a D, literally getting three D's. Maybe that's too far down the letter scale for you. There's also some B's. If you don't like D's, you can note some B's in here. And he says, first of all, as he begins the lesson, he says, believe, that is, trust the Lord for all things. Then he has a lot to say about behaving, you see. Behaving. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. And then he also has something to say, I think, about burning. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Burning with the fire of God. Burning with the fire of God. Now, I noticed there's a number of light bulbs on in this auditorium. It looks like they're all on. But you know, eventually, one will burn out, and another will burn out, and whoever is the official light bulb changer for Hiawatha Bible Chapel has to get out a tall ladder, unless it's the tallest fellow in the congregation, and has to change light bulbs. Now, you never have to change one if you never turn these lights on. But you see, light bulbs are used up when they burn and give out light. And that ought to happen to Christians. We ought to be willing to burn out for Jesus Christ. Some Christians might not ever need the light bulbs changed at all because they never burn for Christ. But we burn for Him, and that's a nice way to go out. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the Word of God this morning hour. And Father, we would be concerned just now with any who might be here in this meeting this morning who as yet does not know what it is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit might have been speaking to that one, perhaps having grown tired of the way life is lived these days and is looking for something that is stable and joyous and confident. We pray, Father, that one might have a desire to stay a moment and to question and to say, what must I do to be saved? For those of us, Father, who are already saved, may we not be weary in well-doing. May Bible study never become routine nor wearisome to us. But, Father, may we recognize it as a love letter from your heart to ours. May we have a great desire, Father, to continue to grow as we enjoy seeing our children grow. And that, Father, we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless, Father, to this end, under the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit, may He continue to be able to do His work in our lives. We pray it, Father, all in Christ's name and for His sake alone.